Thanks, Chick. We've been in the book of Galatians for a while now, and really the theme, if you just wanted to use one word, is this idea of freedom. Freedom. And even Andrew touched on it last week. When I think of freedom, as I mentioned to you guys, if you try to describe it to somebody else, what's freedom? And I thought about, from a recent message I shared with you guys, that I remember just the freedom of being able to stand in front of the refrigerator with the doors open for as long as I wanted, because I was paying the electric bill. Right, that freedom of being able to leave all the lights on in the house, right, because I was paying the electric bill, to do whatever I wanted. But freedom is not the liberty to do whatever we want, whenever we want. That's not the freedom that God has designed. Freedom is, as we're going to see in our passage today, is where our fears are overcome by faith. Freedom is where we get to live in accordance with the man who made it, with the God who made us. It's where we can find the truest version of ourselves, by knowing the one who knows us even better than ourselves. Now we're continuing this series called Christ Alone, and our series theme has been, In Christ We Find Our Freedom. And the neat thing is, the series verse is mine today. Mine, I get to share it with you. From chapter 5, verse 1. And it says, It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened against the yoke of slavery. We're going to unpack that, as well as the rest of the verses 1 through 12 today. Last week, Andrew talked to us about how we are children of promise and born by the power of God's Spirit. And the Spirit plays a big role in this whole idea of freedom. And he challenged us to look at Ishmaels and Isaacs in our lives and to see what do we have in those places where we're doing things our way versus God's way. Today, I'm going to delve more into what this freedom looks like and what we have in Christ alone. And then next week, Chick's going to continue teaching us verses 13 through 15 and help us understand what it means to have this life in the Spirit and to serve one another in humility. So what I'd like to do is just turn, if you have your Bibles with you today or your devices, turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to read those out loud at this time. I'm going to start in verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. And do not let yourselves be burdened against the yoke of slavery, by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You're trying to be justified by the law, have been alienated from Christ, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await, by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is a faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. It said, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish that they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. A lot of strong words in that passage. A lot of things we're going to walk through together. But what I'd like to do is the pastor, we're going to chunk it up, kind of take it in chunk size. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3, then verses 4 through 6, followed by verses 7 through 10, and we'll finish out 11 through 12, and we'll say, how does this apply to our lives? So starting in verses 1 through 3, Paul explains how the law enslaves and obligates us as believers. Verse 1 is the summary statement, not just of this section, but as I mentioned, for the entire book. And in light of what Paul previously said, he now is going to challenge in Galatians to walk in these truths. And he starts by declaring that this freedom is a gift. It's a gift of Jesus, given to them and given to us, that we receive through faith. It's a freedom from having to earn our own way to please God, the freedom from sin and guilt and condemnation, and the freedom from the penalty and the power that comes with sin. So what's happening here is Paul's basically giving them a mid-course correction. They were going down a path, and they were doing very well, and then they steered off it, and at this point in time, he's basically calling a timeout. Hey, let's have an intervention here. Enough. I need to explain some things to you again. And it's really the idea of avoiding this performance-based living, that we can be in right standing with God through the things that we think, say, and do, rather than what's been done for us. And it's really about getting trapped in this bondage or this way of thinking we just can't get out of. We don't make ourselves free. Christ has set us free that we may enjoy the benefits of that freedom. And like the Galatian Christians, we're encouraged to keep standing firm in it. Hold on. And we want to avoid getting entangled in this type of destructive thinking that we could ever save ourselves or follow the law in order to be accepted by God. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus broke those chains of slavery for us. We're free to serve God. Why? Because we want to, not because we have to. We don't have to earn our way to heaven. Now, in verse 2, Paul highlights, the whole idea, the main concern is that their intention is to get circumcised. Now, circumcision is not something I'm going to unpack right here this morning. There's different levels of ratings that we can have with that discussion, and I'm not here to do that today. But what I am here to say is that there's certain things that people get fixated on. So, ever been fixated on something? You're thinking about it when you go to bed, in the middle of the night you wake up to go to the bathroom, and your mind starts racing on it, and you're thinking about it all the time. Everybody been fixated on something? Yeah, yeah. That's what's happened here. So we're going to take circumcision more as a topic away and talk about what it's doing with their mind and their hearts. So they've been told that if you want to be right with God, you need to do something. You need some sort of marker, okay? Now, in my mind, I was taken back to my teenage years, and those of you who are teenagers might be able to understand this. And, the idea here is you want to be like other people who are accepted the same way. So I happened to be the youngest of my pack that I was growing around with, and everyone else had cars first, right? So they got to drive first, they got a car first, and so I was the passenger often. And so what really I wanted to do was I wanted to have my own car. That was going to be for me my mark that I belonged, that I was part of this group, that I was actually accepted. And so that's what I was fixated on. And so I got part-time jobs, I got the money, and my parents were gracious enough, and I got a car. And I thought that was it. That was great. What I didn't realize is that when you get a car, there's a lot of responsibilities that come with a car. There's this thing called gas, and I knew the insurance thing. I was pretty well warned on that, right? But then it needed repairs and other things. And that's some of the things we're going to see later in our passage, is that if you want to buy into the law, Paul says, then you've got to buy into all that comes along with that. So this idea of circumcision, basically, there's this good sense here that they had not yet been circumcised. So it's at that point like, look, you really want a car? You really want to get circumcised? That's what he's talking about. And they're getting ready to go forward with it. But what Paul's going to try to do is explain to them, it's not a circumcision of the body, but really it's what's going on inside your heart. So as we embrace the rules of walking with God, what happens if we want to be rule-based, and that's what I'm saying, when you want to get your car, you want to do certain things, then you've got to let go of other things. So one of the benefits of having a car is you have freedom, but you have the responsibilities. But one of the other things you lose is that now your parents don't take you around anymore, right? You have the car, you have money, you take yourself, right? And that's what's happening here. If we start entering into this rule-based relationship with God, we must let go of Jesus. He's no longer our righteousness, because we begin to attempt it on our own. And as we live with a focus on what we do for our basis of standing with God, Christ ends up having no value to us at all. The early church father Chrysostom put it this way: he that allowed himself to be circumcised did it as fearing the law, and he that this feared distrusted the power of grace, and he that distrusts gains nothing from that which he distrusts. What he's trying to say there is basically once you give up on trusting in Jesus, you lose all that goes along with that. In verse 3, we see the seeking of favor, doing things, and how you're going to be bound, like I talked about. So, in essence, what we're trying to say is if you want to try to observe the law or have a performance-based relationship with God, it's an all-or-nothing proposition. It's not like one day, oh, I want the grace, the next day, oh, it's works-based, the next day, grace, works-based. It's not a bipolar thing going on here. What it is that if you want to begin to do things and expect that God is going to return your actions for his good standing and favor with him, then that's the way it's going to be, which is why Jesus came. In Christianity, there's no points for trying hard or having good intentions. The law doesn't allow for the works plus grace together. So the theme of these first three verses is just that there's two ways that are mutually exclusive. We can choose our own effort and negate free grace, or we can choose free grace and exclude our effort from being necessary. We move on to verses 4 through 6. Here, Paul warns the Galatians that they've gone down a path of being justified by what they do. And as a result, Christ has basically become nothing, it says. James Boyce, I really like the way he says this. He says, the phrase does not, and basically there's this idea of falling from grace. Everybody heard the term falling from grace? Now, in our culture, falling from grace, unfortunately, has some really negative connotations. It's like, you know, you're the black sheep, we're done with you, there's no coming back, right? And all of us, maybe in our journeys, have either had ourselves or people in our families who have been kind of designated as those who've kind of not quite in the family anymore, or they're not quite doing the things that the family's pleased with. Here, what Paul's explaining is it's not a falling from grace that you can't come back from. It's basically you're going down the path and we're worried. We're worried about you. Well, why are you worried about us? So let me explain what James Boyce says about it. I really like this idea of falling from grace. He says, the phrase does not mean that if a Christian sins, he falls from grace and thereby loses his salvation. There is a sense to which sin is to fall from grace if one is repentant. But to fall from grace, as seen in this context, is to fall away into a legalism, to a pattern of living, or to put it another way, to choose legalism and relinquish grace in our lives, to relinquish that principle by which how we relate to God. And what's neat is this is where Paul turns around in verse 5, and he gets excited about with a hope. What hope does he have? What hope do we have? And he talks about eagerly awaiting through the Spirit of the righteousness for the hope that we have. Now, it's a serious, energetic waiting. It's not just passionately waiting for like a train or a bus to come by. It's actually pursuing something and waiting day after day for it. What's neat here is that in our family, we have certain big milestones that come up from time to time. And even when I was, when the kids were younger, there was times where Phyllis or I would have to go away. Either Phyllis went on some missions trips or I went out for business. And the kids would get excited about when is mom or dad coming back. So what we would do is we would build one of these chains. Have any of you ever used these chains for your kids? Yeah, it's very helpful, right? You can look forward to what's coming. Each day you take it apart. And that's what Paul's talking about here, this eager anticipation of what's going to happen, this hope that has, the hope that we have in Christ to be reunited with him in heaven. So even though he's worried about the Galatians, he wants to remind them of the hope that awaits them and look forward to that. What Paul's saying here is both by the Spirit of God, coupled with our faith, we wait for this hope of righteousness. And he finishes out in verse 6, giving us the net-net and saying the only thing that really matters, it's not circumcision, it's not uncircumcision, is faith expressing itself through love. Now, when we talk about a faith expressing itself through love, this is an active faith. This is not some sort of, I hope something happens. It's one where God is going to work in your heart to start to think, say, and do things differently than you've done them before. It's something that gets perfected over time. When we talk about our crafts, we say we perfect them through practice. And this is a practice of faith, not necessarily just an object of faith. We continue on in verses 7 through 10, and Paul explains how this performance-based thinking, how it hinders our growth and maturity. In verse 7, he says, you're running a good race. Now, Paul's famous for using athletic metaphors. You can find them all over the place in 1 Corinthians, Philippians, 2 Timothy. And basically what he's saying here is they were running for a period of time quite well. And what happened is that, in fact, he was saying, you're running beautifully. You're doing great. You're doing great. But then they stopped. They didn't even run the wrong path. They even stopped running. They stopped pursuing. And what happened is how did this happen? Well, what's interesting here is the verse, when it talks about this getting disrupted or getting knocked off their course, it's actually a military term that talks about basically you can no longer go by the path. So it's as if somebody came and basically those of you who've watched military films or familiar military, there's bridges or roads, and the way that you deter your enemy is what? You blow it up. Right, or you put stuff across it that really impedes them from going and makes them go in another direction. I had this experience just a couple of weekends ago. I was headed out to play soccer very early in the morning. I went down a road after we had one of those big storms, and literally there was a big tree right across the road in the one lane, so we're all going around it. And about 2 hours later, I came back, and the tree was still there. We're all going around it, right? So what should I do, right? What should you do? Pull over your car, and I got pulled over my car, and I pulled it up, and I moved it out of the way. And that's what Paul's saying here. Look, there are some things that have gotten in the way of you running the race the way I designed it, the way God designed for you to run it. And so as we want to look this morning, what are the things that are hindering us from following the truth? What are the things that are holding us back? Here, the Galatians, basically, what was happening is they were getting caught up in these things that they were being told that they really needed to do, that they were missing out. But instead, Paul was saying, you already had everything you need. Keep going down the path where you started. Now, he moves on after verses 7 and 8 and talks about this common proverb of yeast and said a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And that's another thing that's common throughout the scriptures. This whole idea of yeast or leaven, as it's sometimes referred, is an analogy, usually for evil creeping up in our lives. Jesus tells his disciples to watch out for it in Matthew 16. Paul mentions it again several years later in his first letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here, the metaphor of the yeast and the dough is a warning about the power of the doctrine of works that can come into our lives. Now, I've had the experience, my parents are here today, I'm very grateful for that. My dad is more an amateur baker, and I've had the privilege of actually baking breads and sticky buns and pizza dough with him, and we start out with the yeast. That's the first thing we do. We get it in the water, and then eventually that yeast permeates the entire dough. Those of you who've made any sort of bread, you understand what I'm talking about. So yeast is very small, but it's that active ingredient that kind of permeates everything. And that's what Paul's saying here, is that there's things that you've heard from other people that don't align with God's word that are now going to start to get in your head. Slowly, slowly. Did anybody ever tell you, like, you come across somebody you haven't seen in a while, and they're like, oh, you look like you put on a little weight, or whatever it is, and you're like, okay, and then it just is in your head, right, everywhere you go. Like, you're looking at yourself in the mirror, you're thinking, okay. But they say something to you, right? Oh, how's it going with your job? And you've, whatever it is, and it just gets in there, and it starts working in your mind. And so there's these things that we allow to get in our minds, that get into our hearts, that get into our lives. And that's what the warning is here, that they've allowed that to happen. It's taken place. Now, I remember he finishes out here with some pretty strong words in verse 10. He's like, look, I have confidence that God's going to bring you guys around, but I also have equal confidence that God's going to take care of these people who have been sending you down the wrong path. So, Paul was sure that God was going to keep them from believing these false teachings about works, but he was also sure that God was going to judge these people who had been throwing them into confusion. So I have a little story, and I did not get my parents' permissions for this, so they are wonderful parents, okay? So just so we're clear, and I deserved every part of this story, okay? But when you see Paul talking here about, I know that they're going to get what they deserve, so there was a time in my journey of life where I was not very kind to my sister for a regular period of time. And so my parents thought it would be a good idea that I would learn and get the full weight of my unkind actions. So what happened was, Christmas came this year. And anybody have a guess of maybe what I got for Christmas that year? Coal. I literally got coal. I basically, a lump of coal. So I opened up my stocking, and there was a lump of coal. And it was real, and I just remember just the effect, right? So when Paul's talking here, that's the kind of feeling he's having towards these people who are sending the Galatians down. He wishes that they will get coal for Christmas. You can imagine what's beyond that, but imagine the feeling you would have as a kid opening up what you thought to be a present, and it's coal. So needless to say, it had a pretty dramatic effect on me. And this is where I think the compassion of Paul comes out. He not only has compassion for the Galatians and says, look, I believe that God's big enough and strong enough, and he's going to help you through me overcome some of these challenges you're having with legalism. But not only that, I hope the people who are giving you trouble, causing you confusion, will get what they deserve. But his heart is still that even they will turn around. Because after I received my coal, obviously my parents were gracious enough on the heels of that, I did receive many other presents, just so we're clear. It just was not coal and coal alone. And here again, this is where God's grace is so important to understand. The grace was for the Galatian Christians. It was also for the Judaizers. It's also for us. God's grace is not a one-time offer. It's a standing offer, and it's one that we can receive. We finish out in verses 11 through 12, where Paul again reinforces the idea of how the law, if we go into it, we actually remove the offense of the cross. And in these last verses, we see Paul explain how legalism does not hold up under the offense of the cross. He says, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. The whole point of Jesus dying on the cross is to say what? We can't save ourselves. Jesus says, I must die in your place, or you have absolutely no hope at all. When we trust in legalism, we can believe that, you know, when we trust in legalism, we're basically saying, I got part of this covered. I can do some of it. God, you take care of the rest. And really, that's kind of the way it works sometimes, right? When we enter in a relationship with God, we're very excited about his grace, and we start living in that. But then we have some of these old patterns that come out, and we start thinking, well, you know, if I start going to church, if I start maybe serving a church or giving a church, then, you know, God, you're going to take care of me, right? This is kind of how it works. I do my part, you do your part. And we have this little barter system with God. Not quite a vending machine mentality like we started with, because we moved away from it and understand that he's real and he's forgiven me. But then we start saying, well, God, if I do things for you, then I expect that kind of you'll do things for me. Because it's not what you want. Like, if I do things for you, you do things for me. And what Paul's saying here is even that is a remnant of legalism. That we bring ourselves and we fully give ourselves to God and we fully submit to him whatever he has for us. But if not, then there's an offense of the cross. Then what is the purpose of the cross? The cross was meant to give us all the same standing, all the same access, and all the same privileges and responsibilities. Paul finishes out this passage, again, with not something I'm going to unpack in much detail here, but basically with a hyperbole, just so we're clear. It wasn't that he physically wanted this to happen to these people who were troubling them, but basically how strongly he feels about those people who seek to remove the offense of the cross. Again, very scary, very sad, but again, Paul just, he has such a heart for the truth and wants people to live in ways that honor and please God. Now, let's turn our attention to how we can apply this truth. There's three ways that God desires us to be free that come from what we've understood here today. The first is that God wants us to be free from some destructive thinking in our lives. The first set of destructive thinking is that we could ever save ourselves and do things in order to be accepted by God. And we see this show up in our passage today. Let me share a quote from Watchman Nee. He says, "Law means I must do something for God. Grace means God does something for me." For those of you who have not understood or accepted this grace that God has for you, may today be the first day that you do that. Because with the law, it's as we saw in our passage, it's all or nothing. If you want to basically be accepted by God according to the law, then you've got to fulfill the whole thing. The whole thing. If you fail in one area, the whole thing. So let me give you a simple example of this. I had the privilege one time when I newly had my car that I came to a stop sign, thought it was relatively optional, and rolled kind of through it. I slowed down, of course, but I did not come to the proverbial full stop. There was a person there in a black and white car who thought that it would be a good idea to remind me of the law and to sit down and explain to me that there is a penalty that goes along with not following the law. At that point in time, you know, I was guilty of that law, but what I wanted to do was obviously talk to the policeman and say, look, you know what? I'm a really good student. I used to get coal for Christmas. Now I get presents, right? I've been treating my sister very kindly. I want to really petition this officer and explain to him all these great things that I do and that he should just look over this offense. You know, and that's one of the wonderful things. We kind of come to God with the, you know, the policeman mentality sometimes. We just want him to give us a warning and let us go on our merry way. But God set up the law to show us that we can't keep it. He set up the law to show us that we need his strength and his power to live for him. Needless to say, that was a ticket I did receive. I did have to pay the penalty, and it didn't really matter whatever else I did. And that's the idea here, is that there's no bargaining with God for a warning. His law is serious, and he wants us to keep it all. But he really wants us to see that we can't keep it all. And as a result of that, we need forgiveness in Christ. We need strength from Christ. We need wisdom from Christ. We need everything from Christ. And so when we talk about this freedom, we talked about at the beginning of our message and really have permeated this entire book, it's freedom to be accepted by God and freedom to willingly live for him. That's what we do. Now, we continue on our application. What else are we free from? We're free from this destructive thinking that we could actually be in right standing with God even after we're believers. So the first one is if you think that you can get right with God before having a relationship with him, let me tell you that that's off. Okay, there's all or nothing. It's grace and grace alone. But then once we start walking with God, that's where things go awry. sometimes. And the legalists among the Galatians wanted them to think that they could have both Jesus and this semi-law-based relationship with God. Paul tells them that's not an option. The system of grace and the system of law are incompatible. Calvin says it this way: whoever wants to have half of Christ loses all of him. Whoever wants to have half of Christ loses all of him. Now, so what happens is that some of us think, well, I'm walking in grace, I'm doing fine. But sometimes you don't even realize these patterns that we slip into in terms of this kind of legalistic dynamic with God. So let me tell you an example from my own journey, and you'll understand. So when I first got married, we still from time to time, and we to this day, we visit my parents. And when I go to visit my parents, I don't know if any of you men are out there, sometimes we fall into the pattern of living like we used to live when we lived with our parents. So one of the things, my mom is a dear woman, and one of the things she does, she always takes care of everything, right? She makes the meal, she cleans up after the meal, and so when I go to her house, I just like to just sit there and do nothing. Absolutely nothing. I love being taken care of. My mom's a great woman, and she takes great care of me. But in my own house, that's not the way things work. In my own house, after we eat, we actually take the plate over to the thing, we rinse it off, we put it in the dishwasher, we take the cups over, we ask how we can help. That's kind of the way things operate in my house. But what happens is when I go back to my parents' house, I fall into these old patterns. And so in our own spiritual journeys, there's times where we may think that we're really living in grace, but there's these old patterns of legalism where we think that I have to do things to be right with God. Or there's other times where God wants me to communicate with him, to learn more of him, and we just don't do anything. So think through your own journey at this time. What are those ways, old ways of thinking, old ways of living that aren't centered on grace that are starting to creep back into your life? We're not as strong here as the Galatians where we're saying, look, you know, I'm worried that you're going to go get circumcised and, you know, may God, you know, curse those people who are telling you that. We don't have that same circumstance here. That's not what we're experiencing here in our congregation. But each of us have come to Christ with certain baggage and old patterns, and we've been freed from those. We're freed to live in grace. So what are those things in your own journey that you do where it creeps back in and perverts the truth of the gospel about living in grace? Each day we need to be vigilant about these distorted doctrines. Now, what happens is that sometimes these doctrines don't even happen from things that we used to do. Sometimes they're new ideas. Sometimes you come across somebody, and they're very convincing. They have these great ideas, like, look, you really, you know, God wants you to do this, and God wants you to do that, and they start telling you these stories, and it kind of makes sense. You're like, oh, okay. God helps those who help themselves. That makes sense to me. God is a helper. God, you know, God wants me to act, and you start cobbling together these things that aren't fully aligned with God's truth, and you start to incorporate them into your life, and they even kind of sound like they come from the Bible. So I want us to be really careful. One of the warnings here in this passage is to be really careful about what we follow and what we listen to, because people are very persuasive. So I even asked today, if there's things that I've said, go back and search the scriptures on your own. Read this passage again. Let the Holy Spirit teach you the things that are in there rather than listen to myself or Chick or Andrew or Jeff. Be someone who studies it on your own and really vets it out to see if it lines up with what the scriptures say. It's too easy for us to take our spiritual ideas from others rather than take them in from God himself, from his word. So this is just an encouragement to be careful of bad doctrine and allow how it comes in your life and really drink deeply from God and his word. Now, it reminds me a bit, you know, again, about these whole ideas of new ideas. So I mentioned, you know, there's things that I like in life. One of the things I like to do is to eat. Many of us can relate to that. And so for me, though, at this point in time, what happens is that there's certain things that would be beneficial for me in my doctrine to maybe stay away from. One of those things would be Girl Scout cookies. Now, Girl Scouts, I love you guys. You know, I have nothing against the Girl Scouts. I think it's a great organization and does great things. But for me personally, where I'm at with my eating journey, right, Girl Scout cookies are really kryptonite. I mean, I could basically get a box of those shortbreads, and within one football game, I don't know what happened. We're just left with a box. We're recycling the box, okay? So that's a new idea. So Girl Scout, you know, by Walmart or somewhere, and they're like, oh, would you like to buy some cookies for me? Right? So what should I say? What should the doctrine of my life be? Yeah, run away. No, no, no. I should say no, thank you. I almost should say, look, can I just give you the money and not take the cookies, right? That really should be what I should do, because that's really the doctrine I need to do. But what happens is that I say yes, right? And then I hide them in the van, right? And I do different things, right? But do I know that that's wrong? I do. And that's what happens with some of these doctrines sometimes in our lives. We allow little things to creep in. That's what the yeast was talking about earlier. We can have different patterns in our lives that we know are not really aligned with God and His thinking. And it's not just a matter of disobeying God. It's a matter of that whole idea of thinking that God understands, He looks the other way, it's going to be okay. And we blend this idea of either legalism and part of Christ. So my standing with Christ is either full or it's not. There's no halfway. So I think it's just helpful to look back over recent weeks and say, what are those things that have started to creep into your life? One of the things I often share at our board meetings is that there's several prayers that God always answers. And they're very dangerous prayers, but I will give you one here again today. Lord, show me my sin. Lord, show me those ways where I have deviated or gone off the path. I started running the race well, and I'm off your path. I'm not aligned with your word. I'm not aligned with your spirit. Lord, you've given me your spirit. Lord, come back. Give me the desire and the discipline to persevere. So freedom is not some sort of free pass from struggling with sin, but rather a provision of God's spirit to overcome. God's spirit, as we see here in our passage, enables us to willingly turn over the control of our lives to Him. As we sang earlier, take my life and let it be, consecrated, Lord, to Thee. In our passage, Paul was clear, because Christ has set us free, that we're to stand firm. So my last bit of encouragement is to just stand firm. How do we stand firm? It takes effort to stay in this place. Even though we were legally made free in Christ, we can still sometimes slip back into that bondage. So I'll give you one last example. So we enjoy going to the beach. Well, I don't enjoy the beach so much, but we go to the beach to make the kids happy. But anyway, so at the beach, what happens is you stand there in the sand, right? And then the waves come, right? And what happens, right? Then the water starts coming around me, and the sand and the water start going up on me. So what I have to do is I have to step out of that and back up again. And then it comes again and again. And so there's just this pattern where if I don't do something, right, eventually these things, and I allow them to take over me, I'm stuck. I can't easily get out. And so the same thing Paul's talking about here, the Galatians have allowed these Judaizers to come like waves over them, and the sand has come around them, and they're just about ready to basically get overwhelmed and get stuck in the sand and go forward with the circumcision and a lot of the other things in the law. And Paul's encouraging them to break free from those things, and to stand firm. And that's what my encouragement is for us. Let the lies of legalism, similar to these waves, just come past us and not get stuck in that. Avoid the persuasion of other people when the things sound really good. And really the question is, are we more deeply rooted in God's word that we will be less likely to be swayed from these things? So what I want to just encourage us to do is to find our joy, our value, our purpose, and of course our power from people and things not designed to provide this grace and this peace in my life. We live in God's strength when we recognize that He alone is a source for these things. So lastly, I just want to encourage us to say, what is freedom? Again, why is it that Christ has set us free? He hasn't set us free so we can do whatever we want, wherever we want, however we want, as I mentioned at the beginning. He set us free so we can first receive the love that He gave us and extend that to others. He set us free to accept the grace of God extended to us through the cross today. He set us free to stop turning back to these different forms of legalism or self-effort and live more in that grace day by day. He set us free to stop giving up and giving in to patterns of sin and have His Spirit give us the desire and discipline to persevere. Again, freedom is when our fears have been overcome by our faith. May our faith increase so that we can live more in accordance with the authority of the Creator of the universe. May we connect with Him and enjoy the freedom we have in our relationship with Him. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank You for just the freedom we have. Lord, I thank You for the grace that You extended to me and each person here and each person all over the world. We thank You that Your grace is sufficient for us. Lord, we thank You that our standing with You is based on that grace. Lord, I pray that we can live day by day in it. And Lord, in those areas where we've started to go back into old patterns of legalism or of works-based righteousness or even of just patterns of known sin, Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will reveal that to us and give us the desire and discipline, Lord, to walk with You. Lord, we thank You that the walk with You is sweet and that there's joy and there's peace with You. May we experience those things today. In Your name, amen.